Hello. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to another edition of Transforming Grace, coming to you from the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. We're continuing our Bible study in the book of John's Gospel, and we've reached chapter 10. We've been looking these last few weeks at the I Am statements of Jesus as they are recorded in John's Gospel. We've already studied, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and I am the door. And so today we come to I am the good shepherd. This passage continues on from the one that we finished at last week, John chapter 10, verse 10. Prior to that, we had just studied John chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. Where Jesus says, I am the door. And you'll remember in that passage, Jesus has painted a picture of a sheepfold with sheep inside and two different kinds of leaders. The true shepherd who comes in through the door and who leads his own sheep out. He calls them by name and goes before them. He's the true shepherd versus the, in contrast to the false shepherds, if you will, who he calls thieves and robbers who climb up over the wall. Well, as he continues now in the 10th verse of John chapter 10, he continues this imagery of thieves and sheep and shepherd in order to make the point. And in this passage, he's going to teach us that he is the good shepherd. So he's already told us that he is the door. That is the door to the sheepfold. That's how you get in, and through him is how you come out. And now he's going to teach us that in that picture that he's painted, he also is the good shepherd. So, if you have your Bible there, would you turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 10. Let's read a few verses to get the passage here. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get today, so let's just stop there for a moment. And before we begin our study, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this wonderful teaching of Jesus, that he is the door to salvation, the door to our liberty from sin and Satan. And now he teaches us, I am the good shepherd. He's the one that we follow. He's the one whose voice we know. So help us to learn from this passage today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember I said before, if you've been listening to this program for a while, that these I am statements are what we call metaphors. In other words, they're illustrations. They don't speak about real bread, physical bread. I don't speak about physical door, for example, but rather these are illustrations that point to something else. That's a metaphor. And Jesus now changes that picture, that metaphor, that illustration from door to shepherd, to the good shepherd. The door separated the true shepherds from the false. You see, that's what doors do. They keep people in separate rooms. They separate. True shepherds enter the sheepfold by the door. That's the way they go in. They have nothing to hide. The doorkeeper of the sheepfold knows them, knows their voice, and the sheep know their shepherd. So they come in by the door. But false shepherds enter by some other way. That's true in our own houses, isn't it? If somebody's coming to steal from your house, they usually don't come in by the door. They come in by the back or through a window or some other way. And that's true in spiritual things, that false shepherds, false leaders of God's people enter some other way. They don't come through Christ through the open door. The Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to here were false shepherds, false leaders, false teachers of God's people because they used forced entry to gain access to God's people. They didn't come in by an open door. They forced their way in. They used false motives to gain influence over God's people. And those false motives were things like violence and fear. The Pharisees were therefore condemned by their own actions. They were condemned by their own attitudes. They were thieves and robbers who didn't enter by the door. In other words, they weren't out in the open. They weren't in the clear. They weren't transparent and honest. They didn't come and knock at the front door, if you will. But they slinked around to the back and came in through a back window, through a way that they shouldn't come in because they're false. They don't have a key, if you will. They don't have the right to enter by the front door because they don't know Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the supreme example of what a true shepherd really is. He is the Good Shepherd. Now, the Old Testament is full of imagery of the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, God himself, Jehovah himself, is spoken of as a shepherd. Listen to what it says, Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. So the whole imagery of a shepherd is applied to God himself, as well as to the leaders that he appointed in the Old Testament, leaders like David and Moses, of course, who, of course, not only were they shepherds of God's people, but they were shepherds by profession. They looked after sheep. But the Bible speaks of them, for example, in Psalm 78 and verse 70. It speaks there about David. God also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So you see, God made David a shepherd of people. And again, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the tribes of Israel came to David and spoke, saying to him, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" So there you see how the imagery of a shepherd is used in the Old Testament of God's leaders and of God himself. And in the New Testament, the Good Shepherd metaphor reaches its peak, if you will, in Jesus. He gives his life to save his sheep and to enjoy a relationship with them. He is the Good Shepherd who pays the utmost price to save his sheep and to establish an eternal relationship with them. Well, what sets the Good Shepherd apart from all others is the work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. The work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. That's why Jesus came. He came to do a work for his sheep. He came, verse 10 in our chapter says, to give us life abundantly. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Thieves came to the sheepfold to steal, this verse says. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. That's why thieves come. They come into our houses, and in this context, they come to the sheepfold, the amongst God's people, to steal, to kill, and destroy. They come for personal gain at the sheep's expense. Specifically, Jesus is speaking about these Pharisees that he was speaking to. False leaders who used leadership for their personal gain and advantage. They were the religious leaders of the day who spiritually killed and destroyed the people they had stolen away. That's why Jesus said thieves and robbers come to the sheepfold to steal, to kill, and destroy. See, he's speaking right to their hearts and to their consciences. But Jesus, by contrast, came to give us life abundantly. What a contrast to those who come to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to give life. His purpose in coming was the exact opposite of the false religious leaders of his day. They came to take life. He came to give life. To give us life to the full, in abundance. To give us the eternal life of the kingdom of God. He came to bring life to a dead world. He came to bring hope to a perishing world. Jesus didn't come merely to be a good teacher. He didn't come merely to be an example of holiness. He was, of course, but that's not the only reason he came. He came to proclaim and to give and provide life to a lost world. He came to open up the conscious enjoyment of pardon and peace. He came to bring an abundance of grace and truth. You see, that's the only way that we know grace and truth is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have pardon from our sins and peace with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can live a holy life is through Jesus Christ. He came to bring life to a dead world. He came to bring hope to a perishing world. It was to this great end that the Old Testament saints were looking. They were looking for a Savior, a Redeemer, one who could bring them hope and peace and pardon and truth and salvation. And they saw it afar off. People like Abraham saw it. They saw it in the distance. They didn't know who it would be. They didn't know how it would happen or when it would happen. But that's what they were looking for. They were looking for redemption. Abraham was looking for it. Moses was looking for it. David was looking for it. And it all was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of all of their hopes. Their hopes were not realized in their own lifetime. They died before Jesus came, but they, in faith, looked for him to come. They knew he was coming. And he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What they saw in the distance, what they saw in a shadow, he brought to reality. Jesus came to turn that shadow that they could see in the distance. He came to turn that into light. He came to change doubt into certainty. He came to change obscurity into clarity. He came to change the temporal into the eternal. He not only came to give us life abundantly, but he came to give his life sacrificially. Verses 11 through 13. Listen to what it says. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The good shepherd is the ultimate example for all shepherds. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Now it's not a shepherd, as in verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It's not any old shepherd. It's the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the one who is the supreme example of what all true shepherds should be. The good shepherd came to give his life for the sheep. Unlike any other shepherd, when Jesus died, his sheep got life. When Jesus died, those who trust him, those who follow him, those who are his own, his sheep, they got life. Normally, if the shepherd died while protecting his sheep, the sheep would also die by being exposed to wolves and wild animals. But Jesus came to give us life through the sacrifice of his own life. He came to save us from sin. He came to die so that we may live. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. He came to take their place, to die their death so that they may live. He didn't die for a cause or a philosophy or an ideology, a doctrine. He didn't come to die for a sect or a religion. He died to redeem people from their sins. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says. He died that others might live. He gave his life as a sacrifice. He died a sacrificial death on behalf of those who are his sheep, those who follow him, those who are his own. The good shepherd came to guard us from our enemies. That's what it says in verses 12 and 13 that we already read. Not like someone who is just hired to look after the sheep, not a hireling who flees at the first sign of danger. He's a hired shepherd who doesn't own the sheep, you see, and that's an entirely different relationship, isn't it, with the sheep. And he hasn't paid a price for them. He hasn't made a sacrifice for them. He doesn't own them. He works for pay. That's all he cares about, is to get his pay. He doesn't take any risks, and so he runs away when a wolf comes and leaves the sheep scattered and to be devoured. Well, hirelings are those ministers who are in it for what they can get out of it. Hirelings are just a picture of those who work in churches and in various ministries, not because God has called them, not because they're even Christians, maybe, but because they're in it so they can get a paycheck. They're in it for the job, for what they can get out of it. They don't really care about the sheep. They feed the flock for money, not love. They look after sheep for what they can get out of it, not what they put into it. That's the whole picture here of a hireling, one who looks after sheep for hire, for a job. And they have no interest in people's spiritual welfare or spiritual growth. They have no heart for the sheep. They don't care about them, really. They have no desire to protect God's people or God's truth. And this was true of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And as we have noted before, in the case of the blind man in the previous chapter, John chapter 9, the Pharisees didn't care about the blind man. They didn't care about the lame man before him or the adulterous woman. They had no concern for these people, and so that's why they didn't rejoice when these people were healed, either spiritually or physically. When the blind man received his sight back, you'd think that everybody should have rejoiced. He'd been blind from birth. But that's not the case. Instead, these false leaders, these Pharisees, accused the man and threatened the man, and eventually they threw him out of the synagogue. He wasn't able to worship with them anymore. See, they're false shepherds. They're hirelings, if you will. They're doing it for what they can get out of it, not for what they put into it. Hirelings are the agents of Satan who get in among God's people. Satan himself is the wolf who makes the hireling flee and scatters the sheep. By scattering them, he renders the people disunited and powerless, separated from one another, powerless. When they are weak, that's when he devours them. That's when he moves in for the kill. Those are Satan's tactics. Satan doesn't care about the hireling either. Even though he's put him in there to do damage to God's people, when it comes right down to it, all Satan cares about is scattering God's people, dividing them, turning them away from following Christ if he can. By scattering them, he renders the people weak. They can't look after themselves. They lose the strength of being together, you see. And people become frightened. And when they're weak, that's when he comes and tries to take away the word of God from their hearts, to cast doubt in their minds about their salvation, and to try to push them off course. Well, our good shepherd came to protect us and defend us. And isn't it a great comfort to know that he is stronger than our enemy? He's stronger than Satan. That none of Satan's attacks can destroy us or take away our salvation. He is our great shepherd who protects and defends us. He came to protect us from the punishment for sin that we deserved. He bore our sins, the Bible says, in his own body on the tree. He died for us while we were yet sinners. There is therefore now No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a protection. What a wonderful defender and Savior we have. He gave His life so that we might live. He came to defend, to protect us from the punishment for sin that we deserved, and He came to defend us against our arch enemy, Satan himself. He is our fortress and our deliverer, Psalm 18 and verse 2 says. A hymn that we sing here says, He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. He's my defender. He's our strong tower that we run into for safety. He is our shield. He is our protector. And no attack of Satan can take away our place in Christ, our position in Him, our safety in His sheepfold. You are safe and secure forever when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He does not defend you today and leave you defenseless tomorrow. He doesn't give you salvation today, but you lose it tomorrow. No, what He gives, He keeps. He gives us salvation and He keeps us for Himself. And in a coming day, He is going to present all of those who are His, all His true sheep, are going to be presented to God, and nothing can take away the security of our salvation in Him. It'll tell us later in this chapter, in fact, in verse 28, He says, I give them, that is, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful assurance that the Good Shepherd has us in the palm of His hand, and no one can snatch us away from Him. We are eternally secure when we have put our faith and trust in Him. I hope that's true for you today, that you know that peace and security. There are so many Christians today who they genuinely love the Lord. They genuinely put their trust in Him. They know that they've had their sins forgiven, and yet doubts arise. And they're not sure if it's for sure. They don't know if it's for eternity. They think they can lose their salvation by the way they live. Well, we can certainly deny the Lord by the way we live. But when we belong to Him, He's our good shepherd. He draws us back to Himself. He keeps us in the safety and security of His hand. And He will not let us go. We are kept, the Bible says, by the power of God. And I hope you have that that assurance, that peace, that security of knowing that truth. It's the truth of God's Word. That's the truth that true shepherds of God's people preach and teach. And I hope that your pastors and your Bible teachers are teaching you that so that you can live with joy and security in Jesus Christ. Well, again, that's all we have time for this week. If you're enjoying the program, please let us know if you could. Let us know through this radio station that you listen to. And be sure to invite your friends to listen to the program with you as a group so that you can discuss it together and grow in your Christian lives together. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with other believers and to be built up in our faith through our fellowship with them to teach one another. Well, may God be with you until we're together again the next time on this station.